Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you by our God and Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The text for our meditation on God's word today is our gospel lesson from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verses 22 to 40. Now, when I was growing up, our family went to a Baptist church in Kalamazoo, Michigan. I remember as a child looking forward to singing the doxology because I knew it wouldn't be long before we would be going home to Sunday dinner. When I first started here at St. Peter, I was very confused about the liturgy and the formal structure of the worship service. But after a while, I thought I was getting the hang of things. After Holy Communion, we sing the Nunc Dimittis, and I thought it was a beautiful way to send the congregation home in peace to their Sunday dinners. It was not until I was preparing for today's sermon that I realized the true meaning of the Song of Simeon. Well, we'll get to that just a bit later. In our gospel lesson today, we hear the famous story of Simeon. It's the interaction with Simeon which causes this gospel reading to be so well known. But the reason why Simeon even enters Luke's gospel account at this point is because Joseph and Mary have taken the baby Jesus to the temple in order to fulfill the law of the Lord regarding the presentation of Jesus and the purification of Mary. By the time this text begins, it has been 40 days since the birth of Jesus, despite the fact that in our own experience, we were celebrating Jesus' birth last Monday. But in our text, it has been 40 days since the birth of Jesus. And this is important because it was precisely what was required by the law of Moses. Leviticus chapter 12 prescribes how purification following childbirth was to take place. 8 days after a male child was born, he was to be circumcised, at which time he was traditionally named. In the verse immediately preceding our text, we see this happening exactly. Then, 32 days later, a total of 40 days after birth, the woman was to present herself at the temple and offer appropriate sacrifices to complete her purification. In addition, there is instruction in Exodus 13 that every firstborn male shall be presented to the Lord. And so, at the beginning of our text, we read this: "And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they," Joseph and Mary, "brought him," Jesus, "up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." In this portion of the text, we see that Luke goes to great lengths to demonstrate how Joseph and Mary, and by extension, the baby Jesus, are diligent to keep the law perfectly. And it couldn't have been easy to do all of this. Having your first baby is stressful enough, but even more so in their situation. When you factor in the travel for the census when Mary was 9 months pregnant, and the, well, less than ideal birthing conditions. Yet, even in one of the most stressful seasons of life, they are diligent to keep the law perfectly. In verse 25, we're introduced to the man Simeon. He is seemingly an old man who has been faithfully waiting for the Messiah, whom he was promised to see by the Holy Spirit. We read, "Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." and he came in spirit to the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him, according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Now, notice the first details we're told about Simeon. He's righteous and devout and has been waiting for the consolation of Israel. He is waiting for the consolation of Israel. It's easy to skim over that phrase in order to focus on the incredible things that follow, namely Simeon holding the baby Jesus in his arms and praying the beautiful prayer that we have come to know as the Nunc Dimittis. But this detail, that Simeon has been waiting for the consolation of Israel, is important. What does the consolation of Israel mean? Well, a synonym for consolation is comfort. So to put it differently, Simeon has been waiting for the comfort of Israel. Well, now we're getting somewhere. Those words, comfort of Israel, reminds us of the famous words of Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended and that her iniquity is pardoned. This is what Simeon is waiting for. He's waiting for the comfort of Israel when the voice of God will speak tenderly to Jerusalem, that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. This is the comfort or consolation that Simeon is waiting for. The reason I can say this confidently is that the word consolation in Luke 2 and the word comfort in Isaiah 40 are from the same word, parakaleo, which means comfort. Simeon was waiting for the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy when Israel would be comforted by the message of peace and salvation, which would replace sin and warfare. But next we're told that Simeon had a pretty good idea what the comfort and consolation of Israel would entail. He knew that it wouldn't be as simple as someone showing up and saying, here you go. There would be suffering and sacrifice involved for the one who would bring this comfort and consolation. Beginning in verse 33 of our text, we read, and his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Just moments earlier, when Simeon had sung his beautiful Nunc Dimittis song, he had said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel. He has seen the salvation of Israel. In fact, he's holding the salvation of Israel in his hands. But as these next words make clear, that salvation hasn't fully come yet. The comfort and consolation that the Messiah would bring wasn't fully here yet. Simeon knew that the comfort and consolation of Israel would be achieved by what Jesus would do in his life. He also knew that this comfort and consolation would only be won at great cost. This is why Simeon warns Mary, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Mary's soul would be pierced, metamorphically, of course, as her son was literally pierced on the cross. Jesus was not born to bring comfort and consolation from the manger. He was born to bring comfort and consolation from the cross. Jesus' brutal suffering and death must be in view even at Christmas, because it is only through the cross that comfort and consolation can come to God's people. Now, Christmas time, most of us would rather not focus on the cross. We would rather think about the shepherds out in the field who hear the angels proclaim peace on earth and goodwill to men because of the Savior's birth. We would rather think about the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us. We would rather think about how God has come to be with us. We would rather focus on something other than the cross, because Jesus' suffering and death on the cross is a reminder of our sinfulness, which put him there. Christmas time is supposed to be a time of peace and joy, but the truth is, without the cross, there can be no true peace and joy. Well, certainly not peace and joy that endures. Without the cross, we're left with a Christmas time filled with nothing but empty sentiments and hollow traditions. It is the cross which gives Christmas its meaning. The cross confronts our sinfulness by reminding us that we are the chief contributors to the brokenness of this world. The cross confronts our sinfulness by reminding us that it is for our sins that Christ suffered and died. Without the cross, we would never have true peace and joy. Without the cross, we would be hopelessly left to live in our own sin and brokenness. Without the cross, there would be no comfort and consolation for sinners like you and me. This is why the cross gives Christmas its meaning, because Jesus went to the cross to suffer and die for our sins. His birth is a source of comfort and consolation. But just as was the case for Simeon, the comfort and consolation which Jesus brings to us is a comfort and consolation which hasn't fully come yet. Our eternal comfort and consolation haven't fully come yet, but they are just as guaranteed for us today as they were for Simeon when he held the Savior in his arms. I can say this for two reasons. First, our eternal comfort and consolation are guaranteed because Jesus has given us the Comforter. Remember how I said that the word consolation in Luke 2 and the word comfort in Isaiah 40 are from the same word? Well, the word which Jesus uses to describe the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16 is also from the same word, parakletos, which is why some Bible translations have been known to refer to the Holy Spirit as the Paraclete. The Holy Spirit is the Comforter. This is why Jesus said in John 16, "It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." The Holy Spirit is the one who brings true comfort and consolation to God's people on this side of eternity. This is the first reason why our eternal comfort and consolation are guaranteed, because Jesus has given us the Comforter. The second reason is this: our eternal comfort and consolation are guaranteed because our hands have held and our eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. There is a reason why we sing Simeon's famous Nunc Dimittis song immediately after receiving Jesus' body and blood in the Lord's Supper. At the altar, the reason why our eternal comfort and consolation are guaranteed is that Jesus comes to us in the Lord's Supper. At the altar, our eyes behold the salvation of God. The cross accomplishes it. The sacrament delivers it. The Comforter seals it. Our eternal comfort and consolation are guaranteed through Jesus, who was born at Christmas so that he might win our salvation at the cross. Here, in Holy Communion, the salvation that the Lord has prepared is present among us in the bread and wine. Here, in the breaking of the bread, our eyes are opened, and we see the body and blood of Jesus Christ in the bread and wine. Here at this altar, you hold Jesus in your hands, just as Simeon held Jesus in his. Jesus instituted the holy meal that by it we may receive the purification for all our sins that he has accomplished by his body and blood, given and shed for us. Like Simeon, we here hold in our hands the long-awaited consolation of Israel, and we are consoled in our living and in our dying, so that we may live to the glory of God and depart in peace. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, may it keep your hearts and your minds through faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.